still once again at the invitation of Pastor Mike. I spoke to him this morning, and we prayed together while he's en route back here. He said he'd be watching the service, so hi, Pastor Mike. For those of you who are here and are beyond here, I'm Joel Gregory. I'm a guest here from time to time as preacher, and my card-carrying job is as a professor of preaching at Baylor's Truett Seminary, but on the weekends, I'm a hit-and-run preacher. I come to town and go somewhere else, and it's always, always a blessing to be in the presence of this blessed church. I have on the heart, my heart this morning, a message from the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, the third Gospel, written by Dr. Luke, we believe a physician. In fact, he states in his writings in Luke and Acts that he carefully investigated everything related to the Christian faith. And that may be why in Luke 22 and verse 31, we have a scene, a cameo, a little view, a short story that we don't hear in the other Gospels. It's set in the upper room on Thursday night, around the time of the establishment of the Lord's Supper, but before Jesus and the disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He looked at Peter. This may have stunned Peter, but in Luke 22, 31, we read this scene. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. He said to them, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you've denied three times that you know me. Our focal verse is that unusual verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has procured you by asking for you. But I myself prayed for you that your faith will not go into eclipse. And when you've retraced your steps, strengthen your brothers. If I put a title on this message, I would call it Inaudible Conversations and Unstoppable Restoration. Would you pray with me a moment? Eternal God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we have in the praises we've sung, we magnify your holy name. Father and Creator, Son and Redeemer, Spirit and Sustainer, we worship, laud, and honor your name. At the same time, when we come into your presence, we feel like Isaiah, that we're people of unclean lips and we need your cleansing. We failed to do that which we ought, and we've done that which we ought not, and we ask now that we might in this very message be restored. I pray that the words of this text may slip the boundaries of this printed page, and that they might become the experience of all of us, and that what you said to Peter in that upper room, you would say today in this room. I pray that the Word of God proclaimed might be anointed with the power of your Spirit and individualized, put in the lap of everybody here, with decision and conviction in Jesus' name, amen. It's a strange thing to think that right here in this room, there are thousands of inaudible conversations. Conversations that you can't hear. Now, what they are is the result of cellular phones and cellular towers and tiny electric impulses jostling one molecule against the other. All kinds of conversations. Wouldn't it be strange if you could hear some of them? Some of them might be about you. We're surrounded by inaudible conversations. There's inaudible conversations that took place before us and without us long ago. At the end of World War II, three old men met in a meeting. The Russian, Joseph Stalin, Englishman, Winston Churchill, and the aging and ill American President Franklin Roosevelt, and they carved up what is today Western and Eastern Europe. And you say, what does that have to do with me? I didn't hear it. Nobody heard it except their interpreters. But you know what? We're living in the world today with part of the result of that. Every time you hear about the Ukraine, that's part of the result of that meeting that nobody heard. So there's inaudible conversations around us. There's inaudible conversations before us in history. But here, Peter is involved in another one that we wouldn't know about unless Luke had preserved it under the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord Jesus told Peter in the upper room, right after the establishment of communion, that he'd heard an inaudible conversation. Peter hadn't even heard it. But did you see what Jesus said? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has procured you by asking for you. And he explained to Peter what none of us would know unless Jesus had lifted the curtain, parted the shroud, torn away the veil, that we're the subject of inaudible conversations that come from beneath us, out of the pit itself. But thank God, this verse also says we're the object of inaudible restorations, because even when we don't hear it, he's interceding for us. So I'll take this apart a minute, and I'll take my seat. First of all, there are inaudible conversations. Did you notice the personal address that Jesus gave to Peter? Simon, Simon, behold. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know that Jesus had, 3 years before that, renamed Peter in John chapter 1. Remember when Peter, Andrew brought Jesus to meet Peter, and Pete looked at him there in John 1:42 and said, your name is Cephas. Now, you used to be Simon Bar-Jonah. That literally means Simon, son of a dove. The word Jonah means dove. Anybody from these parts know that dove can be fickle, uncapricious, unpredictable creatures, particularly around September 1st. Don't know where they're going except to town. Simon, son of a dove, I'm renaming you Cephas. You're going to be a rock. It must have concerned Peter when this time Jesus didn't call him by a new name, Rock. He said, you're about to revert to your old identity. He said it once to get his attention, Simon. He said it a second time to rivet his attention. And as if that didn't work, he said, behold. That leads me to believe that Simon didn't want to hear what he was about to say. I don't know how it was when you were growing up, but when I was in elementary school, if my mother cried out through the open screen door, Joel, come in, it was okay. But if she ever said, Joel, Cliff, Gregory, get in here now, I knew things were not okay. Sometimes Jesus said twice, remember, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about a lot of things. David said it about his son. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, it's a way of underscoring the importance of what's being said. The reason Jesus had to do that was in the rest of my text, because Simon was about to hug himself to death. It's a bad way to go, self-hugulation. Remember what he says? He says, I don't care what the rest of these do. I'm with you. Whatever. Jesus said, you're going to curse, deny me three times before the cock crows. So he had to get Peter's attention. I wonder how long it's been since you had a sense that Jesus was calling your name. You say, Joel, do you mean that in an audible voice? No, no, he can talk a lot louder than an audible voice. He said, my sheep know my voice. And here to arrest the attention of Simon, he says, Simon, Simon, behold. I wonder sometimes, church, how that sort of thing sounded when it came out of Jesus' mouth. Was it a whisper so that others didn't hear it? Among the ten that were left, Judas had already departed to betray him. Simon, Simon. Or was it open in public? Was it a rebuke? Simon, Simon, since he has sworn to be loyal. I have a sense if we could hear how it sounded when Jesus said it, I might not have to preach the rest of this sermon. It was so compelling. You know, over in Fort Worth, over in Cowtown, every 4 years, they have the Van Cliburn International Piano Competition. It's a big deal. 30 of the best pianists in the world come to try to win a big prize. I remember years ago they had it, and there were three finalists, and they all played the same thing in their recitals before the judges. They played Rachmaninoff's Third Piano Concerto, one of the hardest things to play on the piano. One was a Russian, Olga Kern. She played it like a machine. I've never seen anything like it. The other was a young man from China. He hit the piano so hard I thought it was going to collapse. The third one was an Italian. He played it lightly and delicately. And I got to wondering, how should this thing sound? They've played it three different ways. Looked it up and I found out in 1922 the composer had played it himself. It was an old recording of Rachmaninoff, and I listened to it to find out how it ought to sound by the one who wrote the music. You know, I wonder about some of these passages in the New Testament, how much difference it would make to us if we heard the way Jesus said it. Simon, Simon, behold. Again, I'd ask, have you heard his voice lately? When we say he is a personal Savior, it means beyond any human voice. His voice can arrest you, rivet your attention. But look, after this personal address, he talks to Simon about a personal test. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has procured you by asking for you. Now, this is something we would never know if Jesus had not revealed it here, and that is the enemy, Satan, the adversary, the devil, can ask for a believer. Now, if you got a problem with that, when you get home this afternoon, read the first chapter of Job. Same thing. He comes to God and says, hey, you know Job? He's really it. Let me have him. We wouldn't know this other than this word of revelation. Now, I know, somebody here is saying, now, Joel, do you really believe in the devil? Well, let me just say this. If you are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, you read about the fact that in 40 days in the wilderness, he was personally tempted by a personal tempter. His younger half-brother, James, who wrote the epistle of James, the letter of James, over in chapter 4, that younger half-brother who grew up with him in that Nazarene carpenter shop said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you don't believe there's a being called a personal Satan, you can rip whole pages out of the New Testament and the New Testament epistles. Peter says he's a roaring lion. Paul says he's the prince of the spirit of the air. You ever rebuke the devil? I just want to say this parenthetically. James 4 says, if you will rebuke him, he will flee from you. If you've never tried it, try it. Milton the poet said, the devil, that proud spirit, he cannot endure to be mocked. Mock the devil, and he will flee from you. You can tell the devil to go to hell. He's already there. Mock him, and he will flee from you. Well, here Jesus said to Peter, he's procured you by asking for you. You know, I found out in this neck of the woods, sometimes we make too much of the devil and sometimes too little. Some decades ago, there was an exorcist going around among Baptists and other churches casting out demons. And for him, everything was a demon. If you smoked, you had the smoking demon. If you were lazy, you had the lazy demon. If you were a liar, you had the liar demon. Let me tell you, the devil doesn't need that much help with some of us. Made too much of him as if we were not responsible. But I think the opposite is the case in churches today. He's become a sort of a joke. Well, Jesus reveals that not only does he exist, but he can ask for you. He does ask for you, but the good news is he must ask for you. So he asked for Peter. But then look at the reason for this request. It's a personal request for a personal test. Why? Well, Jesus told Pete, it's right there in the text, in order that he might sift you like wheat. Strange metaphor. In that day, in the biblical world, it was way before Cyrus McCormick invented the reaper in 1834. In that world, when they grew little patches of wheat, tiny patches, they would have to curdle it in their arm, take a big knife, and literally cut it. And then they would take those sheaves cut in that back-breaking labor to a threshing floor, and oxen would go round and round, stepping on those stalks until they literally threshed the kernels of wheat out. But that was not the end of the process. It was the work of the women in the biblical time to take that, what was left, put it in wicker baskets, go up on a hill where there was some wind and throw it up and down and back and forth and up and down and back and forth until the chaff was blown away. And that's the image in this passage. It was a well-known image in the first century in the Holy Land, sifted up and down and back and forth. That's exactly what would happen to Peter later that night. He would be sifted. He'd follow from afar during that trial. You're one of his. No, I'm not. You have a Galilean accent. I don't. Finally, with a curse, up and down and back and forth until he had to go out and hide in the back alley in Jerusalem, eating his own tears because he denied the Lord. Sifted. Here's where I wish I could sit down with you, just knew you well enough. We could sit down at your kitchen table over a cup of coffee. Talk about your life and your walk, your days and your nights and your business and your leisure and your family. Somebody here could say to me, John, I've got stuff coming at me from every direction, and I can't explain it. Things I haven't caused, things I can't understand. My life has turned into an enigma, wrapped up in a puzzle, inside of a mystery. I don't know where this stuff is coming from. I'm blindsided. It doesn't make sense. Would you let me suggest to you that it might be that you're being sifted? I can point to days, I can point to seasons in my life. When in life's rearview mirror, I see I'm being sifted. That doesn't mean you quit on Jesus or he quit on you. Peter has a whole life of ministry in front of him. Pentecost, Cornelius' house, writing two letters in your New Testament. But at this time, he was being sifted. I know this much about a life of faith. There's no serving without being sifted. And if you're going to serve, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be sifted. I don't have the time to go through it. I could just call the roll out of the Bible. Here's Abraham, the father of everyone who has faith. That's what he's called. The father of all of the faithful. The first person in history of whom it is said he believed God and it was credited to him righteousness. He walks out of Ur of Chaldee going without knowing where. And then he gets to the land that God promised him. And there's a famine in that land. Sifted. Then he has to go to Egypt. Remember, Pharaoh cast his eye on Sarah, wants to put her in his harem, and Abraham, under pressure, lied. That's my sister, not my wife. Sifted. You just follow it. Isaac, there he is, poor old blind Isaac. Can't see between Esau and Jacob. Blesses, Jacob steals the blessing. Sifted. Here's Jacob, that way-faced, lily-livered, spineless jerk. I mean Jacob. Trickster. One step ahead of the posse. Always being sifted until an angel crippled. I could just call the roll. David writes the 23rd Psalm, a man after God's own heart. And then as a 47-year-old king who'd conquered everybody, he takes a man's wife and murders the man to cover it up. Sifted. And he's sifted in his family the rest of his life. Folks, let me just say this. If you're going to serve, you're going to be sifted. If you think you're just called to flowery beds of ease in discipleship, no. Sifted. And you say, man, you didn't have to come over and tell me that, Joel. I know I'm being sifted. You didn't have to drive here from Waco to tell me I'm being sifted. You know, if I had to close my Bible and end this sermon here, it'd be a sorry sermon. But thank God, along with those inaudible conversations, they're also unstoppable restorations. Look at the rest of this. Because along with this inaudible conversation, there was another one. Another one of personal intercession. You know, sometimes in the Bible, we need to thank God for the but. But, Simon, I myself prayed for you. That's an interesting thing. First of all, Simon didn't know to pray for himself. If you look back in the rearview mirror of your life, you might remember that some of the time when you should have been praying for yourself, that's the last thing you were thinking about. When you had one foot on a banana peel and the other one halfway in hell, you weren't praying for yourself. You might have been enjoying yourself, but you weren't praying for yourself. The other 10 disciples, minus Judas, they weren't praying for him. If you read Luke, they'd been in an argument about who was the greatest coming into the Lord's Supper. That's just, you read about it. Can you imagine Peter, Andrew, James, John? Hey, I'm greater than you are. No, I'm the greatest. Here they are arguing about who the goat is among the disciples. Well, if you're doing that, you're not praying for one another. He wasn't praying for himself. The disciples weren't praying for him, but Jesus said, Simon, I myself interceded, prayed for you. If you read over in Hebrews 4, Jesus is introduced there as the great high priest who is always there to intercede for you. Now, we think about praying for ourselves and praying for one another, but the greatest praying going on is right there in Hebrews 4. It says, we have a great high priest who's not able not to be sympathetic with you. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. There's a lot of questions I'd like to ask about that. Jesus said, I prayed for you. When did he pray? Did he pray earlier that evening? Did he pray 6 months before at the great confession when Peter says, you're the Christ? And Jesus said, yes, I'm the Christ. But then Jesus said, I'm going to get crucified. And Peter said, no, you're not. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Did he pray for him then? Or did he pray for him the first time he laid eyes on him, the fisherman in Galilee, and said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men? Did he shoot a prayer up to the Father and say, Father, I know what he's going to do, and I'm praying for him? See, Jesus doesn't read your life like an Agatha Christie or Sherlock Holmes or John Grisham mystery. He doesn't have to read the next page. When he called you to salvation and discipleship, he knew everything that would ever happen in your life all the way till you stand in his presence. You don't surprise him. And he said, I prayed for you. You know, it's interesting. I look at my own life. At the times when I should have been praying for myself more than any, I wasn't praying. My friends didn't know to pray for me. In fact, I've had some people in my life that thought they were helping God by praying against me. But there's this promise. He said, I myself, when you didn't pray for yourself, when no one knew to pray for you. You know, I've got some friends who'd like to pray for me, but they're not on praying ground. If they prayed, it'd bounce off this ceiling like a BB. One of the most famous pictures in American photojournalism history, some of you older folks will remember this, some of you younger ones may have seen it. John F. Kennedy was the young president of the United States, second youngest other than Theodore Roosevelt. First time in many decades there was a baby born to president, and there was little John Kennedy Jr. Life magazine photographer was in the office and took a picture of the young president at his desk, and there down in the knee hole of the desk was this toddler crawling around under the desk. Surprised the nation. Somebody asked, how can he do that? And an attendant said, oh, he can come in anytime. Doesn't make a difference if the vice president's there, cabinet member, senator, congressman, ambassador, head of state. He can come in anytime he wants to. Why? He had access because he was the son. Our eternal God, invisible, immortal, dwelling in light. And yet, Jesus, our great high priest, has access because he's the Son. And when you and I were not even thinking about it, he intercedes for us. I don't know about some of you, but I can tell you this. I know that the only reason I'm standing here is because a great high priest interceded for me. Well, what's he interceding? Well, look at this. It's right here in the text. I myself prayed for you. Literally, the word says that your faith will not go into eclipse. The literal word that Luke wrote is the word eclipse, eclipse, that your faith will not go into eclipse. Now, wait a minute. I've thought about this verse. Why didn't Jesus pray, I'm going to pray, Satan, that you will not deny me three times before the cock crows? He didn't pray that. Now, come close to me. Here's the mystery of divine sovereignty and human freedom. If you want to leave this service today, listen to the evil one, go out this afternoon or evening and make a Christian fool out of yourself, a big hand will not come down out of heaven and pick you up. That's human freedom. But here's divine sovereignty. I pray when Peter's done what he's done, that his faith will not go into eclipse. 1 John says, faith is the victory. In the mystery of human life and human freedom, it's like that. A cell mutates in your body. Not every time does God intervene and stop that mutation and you become ill. A little child runs out in front of an 18-wheeler. Not every time does a hand come down from heaven and stop the truck. Preacher of the gospel is on a jet. It malfunctions. Not every time does a big hand hold that up. There's a mystery of human freedom in our lives. But the intercessor says, whatever happens, Father, I pray that faith will not fail. There's somebody sitting here listening to me beyond here. Life has so roughed you up, disappointed you, let you down, that your faith was like the last dying ember in an old homesteader's fireplace. But it didn't fail. I can tell you that right now. I know in my own life, inside the church and outside the church, the only reason my faith didn't fail was he was interceding for me. I'm sure there's people who could stand here and give the same testimony. I was so far down, I didn't know if I'd ever come back, but my faith didn't fail. And when I was all the way to the bottom, I found out there's a rock at the bottom and a refuge, and faith did not fail. You know, sometimes you see that in the rearview mirror better than you do through the windshield. You look back on your life and say, he must have been interceding for me. The theologian Karl Barth, a Swissman, told an interesting story about that. He said there was a man in Switzerland driving a horse-drawn sled through a terrible blizzard up in the Alps. Almost blinded him. He didn't know where he was. He was disoriented, as happens in blizzards. And that horse-drawn sled was going in circles and didn't know zigzag. And he saw over in the far horizon a dim light. And he fixed his eyes on that light and headed toward that light. When he finally got there, it was an inn, a little hotel. Went in and asked the innkeeper, do you have a room? Yes, I've got one room. I need to stay, blizzard. And the man said, where did you come from? And he said, oh, that way. And the innkeeper gasped. He said, do you know that for hours you've been on thin ice? He was driving the horse and the sled across an alpine lake. And then the innkeeper said, God blessed you. Said, last night, a driver, a sleigh, and the horses fell through that same ice. You've been on thin ice. Now come close to me. Is there somebody who could testify with me looking in life's rearview mirror? I was on thin ice. And the only reason I didn't fall all the way through was the great intercessor prayed for me. Well, what was God's purpose in all this? If Satan can ask for you, even as a believer, and sift you, and Christ prays for you, that your faith won't go into eclipse. Why? Aha, it's right there. There's a purpose in it. So that when you have retraced your steps, you will strengthen your brethren. Now, the old King James says, when you were converted. It doesn't mean that Peter hadn't been a Christian. It literally means to turn around. Peter, proud, boastful, arrogant, I'll never deny you. Deny me with a curse. When you have retraced your steps, strengthen your brethren. Can you imagine how discouraged the other 10 were when they heard Peter had cursed and denied he knew Jesus? I mean, he's number one ever. There's four lists of the apostles in the New Testament. He's number one in every list. He's the one whom Jesus addressed and said, on this rock I'll build my church. Can you imagine how it discouraged them? I'm sure Thomas probably said, I doubted it all along. Philip, it's interesting. Philip was kind of, it seemed like the clueless apostle. He kept coming to Jesus. A little out of his depth, wasn't drafted in the first round. I'm sure Matthew probably said, well, I'm going to go back and work for the IRS again. Collect some taxes. I mean, they were discouraged. The strongest among them had cursed, I don't know him. But look what Jesus said, when you've retraced your steps, strengthen your brethren. Can you imagine the good news when the word came that Jesus had made a cameo appearance after his resurrection to Pete and had restored Pete and Peter was back? Can you imagine the strength that came into those other 10 when they said, Peter's been restored? I tell you something. There's no one who can help an addict more than an addict who has retraced steps and come back to the Lord. I don't care what you're addicted to, drugs, alcohol, pornography. If you've overcome that and come back to Christ, you're in a position to strengthen brothers and sisters in Christ. You've had great grief. And you found out of that grief that Jesus is real. And even though there's an empty chair, there's a present Jesus. You are in a position to strengthen those who've had grief. Things didn't work out in a marriage or two. But you've come to Christ. He's your companion and you're able to strengthen those going through the same trial. Nobody can strengthen somebody like somebody who's been sifted in the same way. And read, and you want to know, well, why the junk has happened to me that's happened to me? Well, our Lord is the original recycling agency. And he intends to take everything that happened in your life and recycle it so when you retrace your steps, you can strengthen somebody else. He can do that as anything. I was down on St. John's Island in the Caribbean resting one time and kept reading about the beer bottle church. I wonder what a beer bottle church. So, never heard of that. Well, it turned out the local brewer has a distinctive green-colored bottle. There's a group of folks that collected thousands of them, grouted them together, and made a beer bottle church. Go inside, it's gorgeous. The Caribbean sun shining through all that green glass. Strange recycling, isn't it? He can take what happens to you and recycle it so you can strengthen someone else. Now, I don't know most of you personally, but I know this. This has your thumbprint on this message for somebody here. I don't have to guess about it. Hundreds of people here and beyond here, your thumbprint. And you need the encouragement being sifted that he's praying for you. You know, you're part of the fulfillment of this promise right now. Think about this. Jesus told Pete nearly 2,000 years ago, when you retrace your steps, you'll strengthen the brethren. You know, he's been doing it ever since. You're part of the fulfillment. This text strengthened you. In fact, it's interesting, when Peter was an old man and wrote 1 Peter, this same word was echoing in his mind as he looked back. 1 Peter 5:10, old Peter writing this, he said, after you've suffered for a little while, sifted, the God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, support, and here's the word, strengthen you. The very same word that Jesus used to him in that upper room decades before. Oh, by the way, he's not through making intercession. You see, I'm closer to this day than ever before. It's an appointment all of us will keep. You may have been late to every appointment. You won't be late to this one. It's very personal being watching preachers I've known check out and move upstairs. A couple of weeks ago, Charles Stanley, last week, Tim Keller. Charles older than I am, Tim younger than I am. Makes you stop and think. Ministers and everybody. You ever think about that moment when you stand in the presence of Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth? Now he's invisible. It says he's invisible, immortal. Standing there in the presence of that light. St. Corinthians says his appointed man wants to die, and after that, a judgment. I'm closer to that moment than ever before. I'm sure when I stand there, I'll probably feel a little bit like Isaiah over in Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. As that light was on Isaiah, remember what he said? Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a... Probably start making excuses. But you know what? There's one more intercession left for me. That great high priest who's ascended at the right hand of God. I think you'll probably say, shh, Gregory, shut up. Or something like that. Father, there's Jaw. You and I both know what he is. He's a sinner. But Father, back there, when he was 8 years old at the Connell Baptist Church, 4736 Bryce in Fort Worth, he put his faith in me. So he said, Father, I kept your law for 33 years perfectly, and I covered him with my living. And Father, these wounds in my hands, you know I covered him with my dying. I who knew no sin was made sin for him, that he might be made the very righteousness of God. Something like that's going to happen. He's going to intercede for me one more time. I want to ask this, do you have that kind of intercessor? If you have faith in him in life, he's making intercession for you. But in that moment, in afterlife, he's the great high priest who intercedes for you. Inaudible conversations and unstoppable restorations. I want you to bow your head with me just a moment, would you? I didn't come by here because I had to preach a sermon. I came by here with a message, I hope, for somebody here today. I don't know what you're struggling with, what you're fighting, what you're battling. The New Testament is very honest about that kind of thing. It says the Christian life at its very best is a battle. Spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit. Put on the full armor of God. It's a battle. Somebody here today is being sifted. Some way all of us are, but for somebody there's a special season. God, why? Sifted like wheat. But he's prayed for you that your faith will not go into eclipse. And maybe, just maybe, hearing this message this morning is to remind you that your faith is not going into eclipse. And you can retrace your steps. I wonder if there's somebody here right now talking about retracing steps. Maybe there's somebody this morning who needs to retrace your steps. Here's the great promise. James 4 says, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And say, Joel, you don't know what's... I don't have to know. That's his promise. If you draw near to him, unqualified, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. I wonder if there's somebody, an individual you, a single adult you, a couple you, a young person you, a family you, one somebody you, this message had my name on it. The minister is going to come, open this altar, open whatever needs to happen. Would you let God deal with you as he would in the power of his Spirit? Under the anointing of this word, the ministry's here.
In the quietness of your own heart and your seat right now, just go to the Lord and do business. And if we show up here and we listen to a great message and 10 minutes down the road we forget what it's about, what good does that do? So let's do business right now with God. Plead with Him. Pour your heart out to Him. And as you do, I'm going to speak this over you. But Jesus has prayed for you. He's prayed that your faith would not fail. And if it does, He's still there. And all you have to do is turn back to Him. Lord, thank You that we don't have to run down the road to get back to You. All we have to do is turn around and You're there. Thank You for Your presence, God. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, God, that our faith does not remain untested, but it does get tested. So we know who we belong to. And You know who to call Your children. God, would You lead and guide Your people by Your Spirit? Lord, would we hear You? When it's time to rebuke the enemy, God, would we rebuke him? God, when it's time to embrace that trial and push through, God, would we embrace it and push through? Lord, when it's time to, as David did, strengthen ourselves in the Lord, God, would we be strengthened? When it's time to lean on our brother and sister, would we lean? When it's time to bear another one's burden, God, would we bear them up? When it's time to walk with You, would we walk? When it's time to run with You, would we run? God, whatever the season might be for each individual life, would we always have confidence and know that You have prayed for us, that You are with us, that You've never left us nor forsaken us, but You have been there through every step, through every tear, through every battle. And God, will we trust in You and say yes and obey? God, thank You for the truth that was brought to us this morning. And one last blessing. As you would all stand and join with me in our blessing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. So church, be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil or insult for insult. Instead, pay them back with blessing. This is what God has called you to, and He will grant you His blessing. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. If you get a chance to say thank you to Dr. Gregory, please do so. Bless you, church.